Our scripture reading is today from Luke chapter 12. And it's on page 1089 in the Pew Bibles. And I will read Luke 12 beginning at the first verse. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We, as Christians, and when we are in church, talk about lots of things. There's many things that grab our attention, that are the focus of conversation. Sometimes we talk about things like our concern for the moral fabric of society. And we say, oh, everything is falling apart. Sometimes we talk about the reality of churches, and we say, as we cluck our tongues and feel really bad about it, so many churches are losing their members, they're becoming emptier and emptier, and we say, what is going to happen in our country, and what will become of our churches? Sometimes we talk about how nice people are, and we say, here in church, we experience such kindness from one another, that we say, people are sick, and they bring meals, and people are sad, and they come to visit and comfort them, and you show support in all kinds of ways. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Sometimes we talk about our missionaries and say, oh, our missionaries, they're here and there and they're doing good work. And we talk about the reports that they send and we're very pleased about that. We talk about all kinds of things. We talk about good things and bad things, about disappointing things, encouraging things. But there's one thing that we hardly ever talk about, that we very seldom have a real serious discourse about, and that is hell. We hardly ever talk about hell. I think that I've been a minister for 26, 27 years or something, and I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on hell. And I don't know if I ever heard a sermon on hell when I was growing up. We just don't talk about it very much. But we are going to talk about it today. I'm not for those that are guests, you know, I'm not this pulpit pounding fire and brimstone kind of preacher normally, and I don't think you'll say that I was at the end of this either. But we don't talk about hell because hell is horror. Hell is fire and smoke. Hell is acrid sulfur. Hell is torment. Hell is, well, I guess there's no other word for it. Hell is hell. And who wants to talk about such good things? Now, it's not quite true, though. We do talk about hell, but in a strange way. Considering how awful hell is, and when we do ever mention it and say, what is hell like? We have all these scenes of horror that come up. It's a little disconcerting that when we do talk about hell, we talk about it so flippantly. So easily does the word and the concept enter our discussion. When someone famous or someone who is a follower of a different faith passes away, some of us are quick to comment, oh yeah, that guy's in hell. And don't shudder when we say it. We don't then fall on our knees and plead for mercy for a person who in our imagination is now in the most bitter of torment that is going to go on forever and ever and ever, who after a million years of being bedeviled by demons and sulfur has only just begun his time of terror. When we think about it, when we talk about it that way, there is no mercy in us. There is no hope. There is no longing for the Lord to surprise us with grace beyond our dreams. We are content to let others who are different from us suffer terribly. We who are gathered in church, I'm going to assume that we are all Christians. And as Christians, we don't quail and quake at the idea or thought of perdition, because as professing and believing Christians, we don't expect to go there. That is something that we will never experience. We will not know what it's really like because we are Christians. We have heard time and time again in sermons uncountable and in Sunday school lessons forever, often repeated, that God loves us, that God claims us, that Jesus died for us and redeemed us on the cross, that the Holy Spirit fills us and will never depart from us. We talk about the Calvinist Reformed doctrine of perseverance or preservation of the saints that says once the Lord has put his hand on you and claimed you, that he will never, ever let you go. You have assurance of your salvation. You do not need to worry about hell because God in Christ has paid the price and you are the redeemed. Thanks be to God, indeed. We think we're okay. We understand that God is good, that he is gentle and kind. Sometimes we think of God to be kind of like an old grandpa, a kind of old codger who smells like old spice, who sneaks us peppermints from his pockets. He's just loving and just a nice old fellow. But when we look at the text that we read from Luke chapter 12, we read verses 4 and 5. Stephen, can you flip back to that part where it says, I tell you, my friends? You got to go back one more, I think. There. Okay, let's read this part again. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Don't be afraid of them. What's the next slide, Stephen? But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you. Fear him. Now, I think when we read that you thought, okay, fear the devil, right? The devil is the one that's going to drag your sorry, sinful soul into hell and is going to be the one who is going to torment you forever. So fear the devil. But you know what? This is not talking about the devil. This is talking about God. Fear God. Because God has the right, as your creator, as the one who made the creation perfect, who set everything up so that there would be joy and bliss and love and happiness, saw his creation ransacked by sin, and God, as the creator and as the judge, has the right on judgment day to pick you up and toss you into hell. And so you should fear God. He's no old grandpa smelling of old spice and peppermints. He is the ultimate judge of good and evil, who will indeed judge every single person, and that includes me, and that includes you. So, think more carefully about the God whom we serve. However, our great and glorious God, the fearsome one who can condemn, is also the one, he's also the creator, he's also the God who places a very high value on his people. He made and he knows every little bird that is on this planet. He knows and numbers, is perfectly aware of every single strand of hair on your head and is concerned for that very hair. He knows us so intimately that we cannot overstate the way God watches us. And he loves us, we who are his people, way, way too much to allow us to get tossed into hell. He is our Savior as well as our Creator. And so, because we know that, we have heard that again from how many sermons you've ever heard, we know that we are not hell-bound. And if you are someone who says with me and with this church that Jesus is Lord, if you're one who has, in the way that you are able, submitted yourself, bent the knee, given your affection and your dreams to him, then I say to you, without worry of being wrong, that you are heaven-bound, that you are going to the paradise that God is preparing for us again. So fear not. You do not need to be afraid of hell if you are a believer in the Lord. But hell should still scare us. And we should be thinking about it more than we do and more seriously than we do. And I say this not for ourselves, for we who are believers. I am talking about we should fear hell for those whom we love, for those that we care about. It should scare us that there are multitudes of people who have not heard or heard a compelling and true explanation of who God is in Christ, who have not been given the opportunity to say yes to him. It should scare us that there are people who, because of bad behavior of Christians and the church, are so turned off by this whole Christian thing that they say, I can never be part of anything that contains people who have done to me what those people have done to me. And so they say, no way will I bend the knee to their Savior. we should be thinking about them. We should be thinking about those who have their soul somehow kinked or have a twisted understanding that doesn't allow them to turn in faith to the Lord. I have had meals with many people. And very often, before we eat, we pray together, and the leader of the family will lead in prayer. And I can't tell you how many times I have heard people pray with hearts breaking for their children or their siblings who have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. People who want nothing to do with worship or faith. I have heard their voices quaver, and I have seen their hearts breaking. And I have said those prayers. And my heart has broken for people in my own family who have said no thank you at all to Jesus. And then we think of hell, and we think about these people whom we love, and we shake and we cry out to God for something to happen, for a change. When you think about this and you read Scripture carefully about this, it does sometimes make you wonder. Do you ever wonder if the victory of Christ and the loving mercy and grace of God is more powerful even than the depravity of sin? Does it ever strike you as kind of odd that the first Adam can do something that can plunge the whole world into decay and depravity, can make the whole earth bound for destruction, and the second Adam does something to undo it, but the undoing only is effective for a subset of people? Do you ever wonder about that? I'm not saying anything. I'm not proposing a new doctrine. I'm just saying, don't you wonder? I wonder if those stubborn souls wandering away from the grace of God, those people whom we love so absolutely and desperately, we love them so much, are they loved any less by the God who made them in His image and who knows every hair of their heads as well? Do you wonder about the extent of grace? I can't help but wonder. I invite you to wonder, to not be always so surefire sure about everything, especially those things that are so painful. I invite you to pray with me for those that we love, and even pray for grace and mercy for them. I pray and invite you to pray with me that we acknowledge to the Lord that He is the righteous judge who has the authority to condemn. But also pray that He be revealed as the merciful one, who shows kindness to this creation. I invite you with me to not fear hell, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is grace, mercy, and truth, uninhibited and unlimited. Let's pray. Lord, when we talk about such fearsome things, we can only wonder. We hear what you have said, and we struggle to understand it. Help us to hear you speak, unfiltered by the expectations of culture and time. Let us hear you. Because we are indeed drawn to you. And one thing that draws us is your absolute beauty. Help us how your beauty overcomes sin, how your beauty overcomes brokenness and brings life and light and renewal. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.